In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Today's gospel from lesson from Matthew 13 is a collection of Jesus' parables about the kingdom of God, or as Matthew calls it, the kingdom of heaven. The two terms refer actually to exactly the same thing, but Matthew, whose original audience was probably mostly Jewish Christian, tends to use kingdom of heaven because it honors the Jewish tradition of not naming or speaking aloud or writing the name of God out of respect for God's holiness. So don't get too caught up on the difference of those terms. The idea of the kingdom of God plays such an enormous role in Scripture that we really ought to try to understand it if we want to try to understand Jesus, who spoke more about the kingdom of God than about just about anything else. The problem is this habit that Jesus has of speaking in parables and Matthew's habit of stringing them together one after another doesn't make it easy. First, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed or like yeast that starts small and ends big. Then it's like a treasure that one discovers hidden in a field, or a pearl that's worth selling everything else you have in order that you might have it. Then it's like a fishing net dragged behind a boat that catches everything so that at the end of the day, the good fish have to be separated from the bad and the bad fish thrown away. Sitting alone in Starbucks earlier this week reading this text, I embarrassed myself by laughing out loud by myself in Starbucks when I got to the end of the passage when Jesus asked the disciples if they've understood all he said about the kingdom, and they say, yes. And I thought, you know, that's the kind of yes that my two-year-old says when I ask him if he understands what he's supposed to do on the potty. He says, uh-huh. And then he sits there and sits there and sits there and doesn't do anything. The fact is that scholars and preachers and people who listen to sermons have been puzzling over this idea of the kingdom of God for centuries, and still there is not really a consensus about what exactly it means. There are different theologies, different perspectives. So today I thought maybe it would be helpful to lift up a few of those most common ways that Christians have come to think about the kingdom of God, to see if it doesn't help us maybe bridge the gap between knowing what it is Jesus says in parables about the kingdom and understanding it in a way that makes it operational in our lives. Many people have the idea that the kingdom of God is found primarily in a kind of personal rule of God that happens in individual lives. And you can see why this idea has gained traction over the centuries, because if God is ruling in this world, it's clearly not much like the way humans rule, with governmental structures and geographic boundaries that we police with armed guards. In John's gospel, Jesus tells Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And elsewhere in Luke's gospel, when the Pharisees come to Jesus and ask him about the kingdom of God, Jesus tells them, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is among you," or another translation, "within you." So in this view, if God rules, it is over individual decisions and hearts. God's kingdom grows by winning hearts and minds over to God's way of doing things, one person at a time. A second way Christians sometimes imagine the kingdom of God is that it is really the same thing as the church, and that God has created a division of labor in a way between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. In this way of thinking, National governments hold power over temporal things. They do things like mount armies and manage economies, while the church claims spiritual power and holds sway over values and behavior. This is a view that tends to see the world pretty starkly in terms of secular and sacred. There's a secular life that's lived on weekdays, in a sense, in the world, in business and family and school, and there's a sacred life of church and of the Spirit, which sneaks in now and then into secular life, but mostly they are understood to operate in separate spheres. Secular kingdoms manage secular affairs, and the church manages spiritual affairs everywhere we are. A third way of thinking about the kingdom of God reacts pretty strongly against those first two ideas and their individualism and how they kind of promote a private kind of spirituality. This third view sees in Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God a message that is intended to transform every aspect of our world. In this third view, there's no such thing as public and private, or sacred and secular. In this view, the kingdom of God is built as human beings join in God's efforts to renew the world, to restore it to the goodness and dignity that God intended it to have, but which we have often botched. This idea of the kingdom of God was most fully developed by a pastor named Walter Rauschenbusch in a series of four lectures that he gave at Yale School of Religion in 1917. Rauschenbusch had been the pastor at the Second German Baptist Church in a little neighborhood of New York City called Hell's Kitchen. Some of you may know it. It's now gentrified. Looks nothing like it did then. He'd seen children in that neighborhood working 14-hour shifts in dark and dangerous factories. He'd watched pregnant women hemorrhage to death while standing on an assembly line. He'd conducted funerals for men who had died in tragic accidents and whose families would be turned out onto the street because there was no such thing as Social Security in 1917 or life insurance for the average worker. Rauschenbusch felt the church turned its back on God's hope for the world when it separated secular and sacred. He argued against a religion that preaches the love of God on Sunday but looks the other way on Monday when factory bosses treated their workers like slaves and children died from exposure to toxic chemicals. He argued that the prayer Jesus taught us was not just to be prayed in quiet on Sunday, but lived out the rest of the week in the concrete aspects of our lives. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In that view, the kingdom comes when we do things like organize labor unions to protect workers and pass laws to curb pollution. It happens when we do everything and anything we can within our power to transform the social order to conform to reflect the love and respect that God has for the world he created and every last creature in it. A fourth way of thinking about the kingdom of God, the last one we'll deal with today, I promise, is almost, again, the polar opposite of Rauschenbusch's way of thinking. It's the idea that that the kingdom of God is not going to be realized in this time and place, but is something yet to come. It's a view that says that when Jesus speaks of mustard seeds and yeast that grow and expand to a million times their original size, or treasure hidden in a field, he's urging us to keep our eyes fixed on the end game. On the end of time, when the one who spoke these parables is promised to come back again and complete the work that he's begun. So things might start small and not look like much now, but one day God will grow them to their fullness. In that way, this way of thinking about the kingdom, it's only at the end of time that the fullness of God's kingdom will become a reality. And now, unfortunately, we live in a kingdom in which the powers of darkness have an awful lot of sway. So I wonder, as you hear these different perspectives on what is the kingdom of God, where do you locate yourself? What do you think? Over the centuries, Christians have tended to line up behind one or another of these views to the exclusion of the others. But the fact is, they are all reflected in Scripture to one degree or another. So from my point of view, which I guess makes sense because I'm kind of the Anglican type that draws those theological threads from the diversity of our tradition and tries to find a middle way, from my point of view, there's truth in all of them. Paula mentioned last week how discouraging the news has been of late. And I've been feeling it too. Maybe you have. How is it that we understand God reigning, God being sovereign, in a world where bombs are raining down across borders and, well, you know, all the rest? For me, I put tremendous stock in the first view, that God's rule in individual lives can and does change the world. The more people there are in this world who grow up learning to respect the dignity of every human being and every creature, as we proclaim at our baptism, learning to choose and practice compassion and nonviolence over aggression, then maybe the less violent crime, the less white-collar crime, the less war we will actually see in this world. I believe in the rule of God in our hearts, but I just don't think it ends there. I believe in the second view of the kingdom of God, that it, I wouldn't say it this way, I would not say that it really is the same as the church. But I do believe that the church has a special role in modeling for the world what it looks like to be ruled by God. I believe in the church as a practicing ground, a community of practice, so we can go out and do it in the world beyond these doors. If we can't be loving and gracious and forgiving and generous and concerned about the concrete conditions of people here, then we are not going to be that way in the rest of our lives, Monday through Saturday. While it's dangerous, I think, to put an equal sign between the church and the kingdom of God, we do have a calling to be a light to the world, to lead by example. But we have to earn that title, that moniker. It doesn't just come by virtue of putting a saint in front of our name, that we are respected as a light to the world. I believe, too, in this third view of the kingdom of God, that it's extended into the world by the faithful action of people who are working to change real things in real people's lives. When we pledge to uphold the dignity of every human being, it really isn't enough to just pray for those who are treated without dignity. And that's why in every church you find people working to lift others up, to feed, to change the concrete conditions in which we live. St. Teresa of Avila said it so well when she said, you know, God has no hands in this world but ours, no feet in this world but ours, with which to do God's work. And I believe in the fourth view, that the kingdom of God will come to pass by and by, and that even if it is perhaps already seen in glimpses here, it will not come in its fullness for some time to come. And so, in the meantime, we do have to endure. Which is why I think it's so moving at the end of the Handel's Messiah, when we stand and give that honor to God, that God's reign will last forever and ever. I can't do that without chills. Why? Because it casts a vision of an end that is ultimately good. After so much suffering that defies our understanding. But for me, it doesn't mean that we get to hunker down in a corner and hope for the worst not to hit us. The fact that the kingdom will come in its fullness, not in our time, doesn't mean we get to just hide, but that we have power and resource with which to get out there and live our hope, to enact our hope. And when we get blindsided and our best efforts are either misunderstood or cut tragically short, then we can let go, knowing that the Messiah has already come, will come again, and we're not him. God truly is bigger than we are and is a mystery beyond us, and he is the one who holds the future, not us. And there's a certain peace and a letting go that can happen with that. So taken to their extreme, taken on their own, any one of those views of the kingdom of God can lead to extremes. Together, though, maybe they can help us hear any one of Jesus' parables and understand it in a way that can give us hope and inspiration. God rules in our interior lives. God can rule there and change the world there. A little mustard seed can grow. Yeast can leaven the whole. The church does have a role. The kingdom of God is changing the world and is the future and our hope. So hopefully, we can take from these things something that we don't just say, I understand, and walk away, but gives us something with which to really work and to labor and to have hope. So let's give it our best shot. Amen.